Someone sent me this here not too long ago, so I thought I would share it with you. It's basically a husband and a wife. They were up in Chicago. They were going to come down to Florida to have a vacation. The husband left a day early to try to get some things set up before the wife came down. And to his surprise, when he got into the hotel room, there was a computer there. So he sat down and he was going to type his wife an email to let her know he arrived, but like many of us, he put in the wrong email address and sent the email to the wrong person. He actually sent it to a lady that was a widow of a Baptist preacher. She had just buried her husband that day, and she came home and got this email. And when she got it, she began to read it, and she cries out, and she faints and falls to the floor. Her son rushes into the room, finds his mother on the floor, and saw the email, which read this: "To my loving wife, I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here, and we're allowed to send emails to loved ones. I've just been checked in. The place is really nice, but I'm lonely here and can't wait for your arrival. I've made necessary arrangements for you to arrive tomorrow. I can't wait to see you. P.S., it sure is hot down here. Communication can get so messed up, can it? And the enemy loves to mess up our communication. In Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning, when God was forming this relationship that he had with us, his children, Genesis 2 says this: they were in the garden and they were unashamed. When I was about 6 years old, I was at my grandmother's house, and my grandmother could make some of the best chocolate chip cookies on the planet. You could smell them from miles away. And so I knew we were about to have dinner, but I wanted one of those chocolate chip cookies. So I went into the kitchen and pulled in a chair and kind of built a ladder that I could climb up on the countertop and get my hand into the cookie jar. And just about the time I had a cookie and I was pulling it out, my grandmother comes into the kitchen. And she says what? "Shame on you." Right? I mean, it's innocent enough, but she says, "Shame on you. Your performance," basically what she's saying, "is not good, and you need to do better." And we grow up in a society now, because the enemy doesn't want to say you're unashamed. The enemy wants to say, "Shame on you. You're not good enough." And it comes oftentimes from some well-meaning people like our grandparents or our parents or a coach or a friend, a mentor, who basically begins to operate in a position of how you're performing. So you get affirmation based on your performance. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? I saw this the other day. Greyhound dogs, they're the fastest, leanest dogs on the planet, so they race them, if you've ever seen a greyhound dog race. And the way they do that is they're it's like horse racing. They're in stalls, and when the bell goes off and the gates lift, they take off, and they're sprinting after what they have is a mechanical rabbit in front of them. You guys ever seen this? And so they chase this rabbit around the track, and so that's their incentive. They're trying and trying and trying to catch this rabbit until the race is over, right? And then they remove the rabbit. And day after day, they go out and they chase this rabbit on a regular basis. Now, if I was Dr. Doolittle, or if I was the leader of this pack, I think I would get them together and I'd say, "Hey guys, how long have we been chasing this rabbit? How many times have we caught this thing? Never. Why do we keep going out there and chasing this thing, right?" But they do it because they're convinced that if they run fast enough and they run hard enough, there's going to be a reward right there in front of them. I actually saw a video here not too long ago where the mechanical rabbit, it had a malfunction. And the dogs were able to catch it. And when they caught it, you know, they just tear into this piece of steel. That was some very dissatisfied greyhounds at the time, right? Because it didn't give them what they thought. Well, We don't chase rabbits around a track, but well-meaning people in our lives, they discover that we are born with a need for affirmation. We're born with a need for acceptance, a need for love. And so when they discover that they can use this to motivate us slash manipulate us, they begin to dangle it in front of our panting souls and say, if you'll do better, I'll affirm you. Am I tracking with you guys? You know, if you'll just perform right, I'll give you applause. I did it to my kids. When they were really good in sports, man, good job, you did great. When they missed the ball, I'm like, why didn't you catch the ball? Right? When they perform well in life, I'm so proud of you. You did so good in school. I'm so proud of the job you got. And when they don't, what the heck's wrong with you? Wake up. And see, we do this because we were conditioned to do it. My coaches did it to me. And so we live in this environment where our performance doesn't ever seem to be enough. Because when we do get the affirmation from people, it's like biting into that mechanical rabbit. It's not enough. So we try to go after it a little bit faster, a little bit further. We try to run a little bit harder. And we have people in front of us saying, if you'll do this, then I'll applaud you. If you'll do this, I'll affirm you. If you can act like this, then we will accept you. But if you don't, you're rejected. And so there's this thing we chase. And when we can't get it, they look at us like, you're not good enough. Shame on you that you couldn't perform. Your performance isn't good enough. My love for you is conditional. And they may not say that outwardly, but that's what we receive, right? You hear it? How many of you are here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, just making sure we're all together in this process. And so we begin to live our lives with this conditional shame upon us because we are never going to be good enough. And we're constantly trying to live a life so that, say that with me, so that somebody will affirm us, somebody will love us, somebody will receive us, accept us. And we live this life so that. And eventually you realize, I'm never going to add up, I'm never going to be enough. And you do one of three things. You start rebelling and say, forget this, I can't please that individual. Or you completely just give up and just say, I'm done with life. Or you just keep trying harder and harder and harder to perform. I want to take you to John chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a young lady here that gave up. Completely gave up because her performance wasn't enough. Though she needed that, she needed people's approval. She wasn't allowed to make mistakes. You know, she's never good enough. And she made so many that she had given up. So if you want to go with me to John chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 3. And what I want to do with this passage, and most of you know it, it's the woman at the well. But what I want to do with it is I want to put it in like a, let's pretend like we're watching a movie. And so here's scene 1. I'm going to set it up for you. Scene 1 says that Jesus was on his way to Galilee from Judea, but he had to go through Samaria. So they've been walking a long ways. So Galilee or Judea is south. He's got to go up north through Galilee to Galilee, but he's got to go through Samaria. Samaria is like the armpit of the region. No one likes Samaritans. No one likes to go through there. People typically go all the way around to get there. Okay? It would be kind of like here in Texas if we got to go to Kansas, but we have to go through Oklahoma. You know what I'm saying in that deal? If I didn't mean it bad if you love Oklahoma, okay? I used to tell jokes like that all the time, and then my son went to Oklahoma State, and I was like, oh, that didn't work out real well. But he's been traveling with his disciples for a long time. They come into Galilee to a city called Sychar, and there's a well there, and he kind of just sits down, and he's tired. Now, he's not just tired because he's walking. He's tired because he's been walking with the disciples. Parents, you ever gone on a long drive with your kids? You know, and you just get so tired of he's touching me, she's touching me, and you start saying stuff like nobody touch anybody else again for the rest of your life. Well, Jesus is walking with these disciples. Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? I bet I'm going to be on his right side. You're going to be on his left side. He don't even like you. And on and on and on. He's like, I am weary from this journey. So why don't you disciples just head on into town, get us some supplies, and leave me here. And so he sits down by this well, and I want you to understand this. This is a very important piece. It's in the heat of the day. It's noontime. So it's in the heat of the day, like here. When it's noon here, it's what right now? 125, 130? Whatever it is, I can hear the sun right now. It's so hot. So let me start off in verse 3. So he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from the journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here's the setup. Scene 1 opens. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Interesting that she would come in the heat of the day. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman, the Samaritan woman, says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." For a Jew to even talk to a Samaritan was a big deal, much less talk to a Samaritan woman who would have been lower than a regular Samaritan in that day and age. And so Jesus just begins to converse with her, and it shocks her. How what are you saying? Hold on just a minute. You're a Jew. Don't you know I'm a Samaritan woman and you're talking to me? What's going on here? Jesus answers and says to her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The conversation just turned a little bit. I was just asking you for a drink. You start asking me, "Why are you talking to me?" And then he turns and he says, "Well, if you really knew who I was, I wouldn't be asking you for a drink. You would be asking me for a drink." She's confused. Okay? The woman says to him, "Sir, wait a minute now. You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I came here with a water pot, with a bucket to draw water. And you surprised me by being here, and now you're telling me that you're going to give me a drink, but you don't have a bucket. I have a bucket. What are you talking about here?" And Jesus is now sensing something is going on here. She goes on to say, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as sons and his livestock?" Jesus answers and says to her, "Let me tell you, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." It's a good place for an amen. So listen to the woman's response when Jesus says this. The woman says, this is verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." It's like, if there's something that you have that will keep me from having to come here and draw water, I am imploring you, I'm begging you, please give it to me. Interesting, isn't it? Why would she not want to come to the well to draw water? People came every day. But Jesus has hit a core within her, and you can almost hear her pleading with him. And then Jesus changes the entire conversation. This is so good. She's saying, "Give me this water so that I don't have to come here and drink. I'm begging you, do it." And she goes, he says, "Okay, I'll give it to you. Go call your husband and tell him to come here." Wait a minute. We were just talking about water. What do you mean, my husband? What's going on here? You see how Jesus just changes the conversation because he's getting to the issue? Most of the time, what we think the issue is in our life is not the issue. But if you'll talk with him long enough, he'll tell you what the issue is. And so he says to her, while she's imploring, "Please give me this water, go call your husband and come here." And you can almost see her in this movie, her countenance just falls. Her eyes go down and she says, I don't have a husband. Shame all over her. And Jesus says to her, it's like he walks over to her and he kind of gets in front of her and he says, "Yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband. The reality is you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not even your husband." Now, that would blow you away that he spoke, boom, right into your shame. right into what the core issue is in your heart. Why does she come to the well in the heat of the day? Why doesn't she come to the well in the morning when it's cool or in the evening when it's cool? Because she's had five husbands, and the one that she's with now is not her husband, and she's the laughingstock of her community. Everybody points her. Oh, there's that girl. There's that girl. You know who she was with. You know what happened there. And constantly she lives in this state of shame, of rejection, of turmoil. So she makes a decision. I don't want to be around anyone. I know it's the hardest part of the day. It's the worst part of the day, but nobody will be there when I come. So I'll go in the heat of the day so that I do not have to deal with anyone. In the midst of you running from your hurts and your wounds, I want to encourage you to look up, because you might run right in to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. The only one with the living water that can quench your thirst in the heat of your battle. Amen? Amen. So he says to her, you know, you've well said you have no husbands. This is verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now she looks up like, uh-oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. Duh. If the man's never met her, and all of a sudden he starts reading her mail. But listen to what she says now. She has been touched. She's been connected. Now she realizes you're not talking about the water I'm talking about. You're not talking about the bucket that I brought here. You're talking about something totally different. And so she changes the topic. She goes, okay, you want to talk about shame? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. In other words, she's saying, my fathers go to this mountain to worship, but I can't go because I'm an outcast. And you Jews say we have to go over here and worship in the temple, but I can't go because I'm not a Jew. There is no place for me in this world. What am I supposed to do? She's defending her shame almost. She's saying, this is who I am, this is what's happened to me, and I am an outcast, I'm a loner, and you're talking about this stuff with me now. What's your excuse? What are you trying to tell me? And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, that's a good statement, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. She's saying, there's no place for me to go. What do I do with my shame? What do I do with my hurt? I can't go to the mountain and spend time with God. I'm an outcast. I can't go to the temple. I can't do any of this. I have been thrown out. I have been damaged. I am damaged goods. No one wants me. And Jesus says, hold on just a minute, because let me tell you some news. Everything's about to change. In fact, it's changing right in front of you. Because from this moment on, you're not going to have to go to a mountain. You're not going to have to go to a temple, because I came to you. And now all you have to do is worship me in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, spirit and in truth? Well, first of all, God himself has come in spirit, amen? And so he bears witness with our spirit, our bear witness with his spirit, that he is the Son of God and we are a child. So now when we worship him, he has literally moved into my life. His presence, his spirit, his life is in me. Right? When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, he moves into your life. No longer does he live with you, he lives in you. And now everywhere I go, he is. I'm preaching better than your amen. And everywhere I go, he is. Amen? And so now I can worship him in spirit because he is with me. I don't have to go to a place. I don't have to go to a person. I just have to stop and go, Lord, today you are King of my life. You are Lord of lords. You are God of gods. And I choose this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I worship you. And you not only worship him in spirit, but you worship him in truth. The truth of who he really is. He is who he claims to be. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else comes to the Father now. You don't go to a temple. You don't go to a mountain. You go through him. So now I come to him in the truth of who he is. Now listen to me. And the truth of who I am. I do not have to clean up before I come to the Father. Did she have to clean up before Jesus talked to her? I don't have to clean. I don't have to get myself right before I come to the Father. I don't have to spend time, man, doing better, cleaning myself off physically or spiritually or anything before I come into the throne room of the King of Kings, because I have a pass given to me that says I am a child of the King of Kings, and that pass allows me to come into the Holy of Holies, come into the presence of God at any point in time that I want to, in any shape that I am. Half of you believe that, the other half didn't. You don't have to clean up. But the enemy says, shame on you. You're not worthy to be in God's presence. And we believe it. And we stay outside instead of coming in and going, here's the truth. You're God, I'm not. You're my Father, I'm your Son. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you have saved me. And so for the rest of my days, I thank you that you never run out of forgiveness. You never run out of love. You never run out of mercy. And I can always continually come to you and receive that which you've given me. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? That's what he's saying to her. The woman says to her, now she changes the whole entire conversation again. In verse 25, she says, okay, yeah, I've heard you. I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. I get that. Jesus, it's like you can almost see him come up to her and grab her by the arm and say, look at me. I, who speak to you right now, I'm that guy. I am he. Drop the mic. Boom. Can you imagine? She's been looking for this moment her entire life, a glimmer of hope still inside of her. I know one day this Christ, they called the Messiah, he's going to come. He's going to change everything. I get that, but what do I do in the meantime? Wake up, honey, because he's standing right in front of you. And the Lord says to you this morning, wake up. There's nothing else that's going to happen. I'm here. I'm standing right in front of you. Everything has been taken care of. Come to me. Now, when you have an encounter with God Almighty, Jesus Christ, don't you agree that something changes? Yep. And so all of a sudden, she has just had an encounter with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of Gods when he says, I who speak to you am he. Now, the scene one is about to close because while they're talking, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Like, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? Why are you talking with this woman? Why are you talking to her? No one says anything, but the woman turns around. She's had an encounter with Christ. She sees the disciples. She left her water pot. Say water pot. She left her water pot and went her way into the city, and scene one closes. What did she come to do at the well? What did she bring to get water with? And that signified the shame of her life. I have to come at noon in the heat of the day. But when you have an encounter with Christ, she leaves it behind. And her water pot is left behind and she takes off running. Was she changed? Scene two opens, same place. The woman left her watering pot, scene two opens, and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come on, now you got to get this picture. Here's a woman that spent her entire life trying to avoid people. Everything she could do was, I'm coming so I don't have to talk to anyone. I don't have to see anyone. I don't have to be distracted. I don't have to hear the laughter. I don't have to see the pointing. And all of a sudden, she has an encounter with Jesus. And the scripture says she's running through the city screaming at the men, come see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Now, some of those men were probably going, did he tell you all things? Did he happen to mention my name? You know, who knows what happened? But here's a woman that was avoiding everyone, and now she's running to everyone. saying, come see a man who told me everything. Do you think she's changed? Oh, this is good, church. Come on now. And scene two closes, because that's a quick scene. You see her running through the city, and they went and they came out of the city and they came to him. So we go to scene three in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he says to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples says to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Sometimes when Jesus is talking, nobody can stay on his level. Because you have to remember, when he left, when the disciples left, he was worn out. He's leaning up against the well. He's tired. He's like, you guys just get away from me. Just go get some food or something. I just have to rest. They come back. He's standing up, and he's energized. And they're saying, okay, you need to eat. You haven't eaten yet. And he goes, oh, I don't need to eat your food, because I have food of which you know not of. When you tap into what God has called you to do in your life, there's energy behind it. When you start telling someone what God has done in your life, when you start sharing what God's done with you and people that are around you, there's energy behind that. And you start getting into the will of the Father, and you're like, this is good. Disciples don't get it. Wait a minute, did somebody give him a candy bar? Well, what happened here? Oh, it's just so good. Jesus says to them, this is verse 34 as I'm wrapping up, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now check this out. He says to them, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So he's got his disciples, and he's trying to give them an illustration of what just happened here. And he says, okay, I want you to look at the fields here. Wouldn't you say that it's about 4 months until these fields are ready to be harvested? And they look and they go, yeah. And then he says, well, I say lift up your eyes because the fields are white unto harvest. A white harvest means you're about to lose your grain. You have to get it in immediately when it becomes white because you're about to lose it. So what happened? Was it the fields he was looking at, he just kind of snapped his finger and they went from 4 months to white? But he says this in Scripture. He says, you're looking at this physical stuff. I'm asking you to lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white unto harvest. What were they looking at? All those people that were running from the city towards him. Now, this begs a question. Do you think this woman had an evangelistic gift? Come on now. Hundreds of people got saved, and Jesus ended up staying 2 full days because more and more came because of her testimony, because she ran through the city saying, come see a man. Could this be the Messiah? Did she have an evangelistic gift on her? All these people got saved. Okay, so she had a gift on her that the enemy was using shame to keep her from her gift. And as soon as the shame was lifted, she was getting right into her gift. She got right into her groove, and so many people got blessed because she met Christ. How many of us in this room, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of us in this room were missing what God has for us because we're still living in the shame of the past? We're still living in the hurts. We're still living in the wounds. And it's pulling us back when God's saying, I have so much more for you. I have things for you to do. We've got so many more things to do, but you're living in the past and in the shame of life. We live in this place, guys, so that is always a hook in it. I tell my wife I love her. I open doors for her. I buy her flowers. I do my best to be a good husband so that she will love me. You see the hook there? Oh, you will. You don't see it just yet. The wives do, because this is what we do. We clean the house or we do the dishes. And you go, see, honey, I clean the dishes. I clean the house for you. And we're wanting something, right? We're wanting that affirmation. They have to come to us. Yeah, good puppy. You did good. You did good. And they don't like it because there's a hook in it. Does that make sense? See, all the women are going, yeah, you're elbowing your husband. But if I open doors for my wife, if I clean the house for her, which I'm just going to be honest, I don't do much. But if I clean the house for her, if I open doors for her, if I buy her flowers, if I tell her how beautiful she is, if I want to be the best husband I can be because she chose me, it's a totally different story. I'm not performing. I'm living a life of thank you. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to memorize scripture and try to live a holy life so that God will love me and be proud of me. And we all do that. Because you will never be able to be enough in that scenario. But I will read, I will pray, I will study, I will memorize scripture, and I'm going to do my best to live a holy life. Guys, come on, because he saved me. There's no performance here. I'm not performing for an applause. I'm not performing for adoration. I've already gotten it. I'm not trying to live a life so that God will show up. He's already shown up. The love that people can give us and the rabbit that they dangle in front of us is always going to be conditional. But God's love, by the very nature of who he is completely and totally unconditional. You can do nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to lose it. Isn't that good? My daughter, when she was first grader, so I guess that was about 6 years old, they did their first Christmas program. How many of you ever been to a first grade Christmas program? You live through it. Praise the Lord. Okay. It's not the best thing in the world, right? And so they had these risers. And they had, you know, one row of first graders, and then the second step, they had another row, and on the third step, they had another row of them on top. And they're singing, and the thing went just way too long. It really did. And they start getting bored while they're going through the program. And, you know, they're starting to bump into each other and mess around with each other. At the very end of the program, the last song was Joy to the World. And the last line of the song was, and heaven and earth rejoice. And at the rejoice, the kid in the middle, he was shorter, but he was as wide as he was tall. He's in the middle. He says, rejoice, and throws his hands back, and he hits everybody on this side and hits everybody on this side, and they start falling backwards, and they start grabbing each other. Then they fall into the people behind them. This is true. And then the people behind them start falling into the row behind them, and at the very end of the song, we just had a big pile of first graders. I mean, they were just in the floor, dresses, nice pants. It was just like, this is hilarious. No one was standing. And we all stood up, and we're laughing so hard, but we stood up and we gave them a standing ovation. How crazy. I was driving home with my wife afterwards, and I said, you realize we just saw the worst Christmas pageant in the history of mankind. And she said, oh, we did, and we're laughing. And I said, and worse than that, we stood up and gave them a standing ovation for it. Why would I stand up and give a standing ovation to something like that? Because she's my daughter. And she doesn't have to do anything to earn my love. And even when she fails, I want her to know how proud I am of her. When she succeeds, I'm no less proud and no more proud of her. Because she is my daughter. You are a daughter to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a son to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Your dad is a king. Your father is passionately in love with you. And he applauds you all the time. So maybe it's time for us to leave our water pots behind. Maybe it's time for us to decide, God, I'm moving forward now. I accept my brokenness. Sometimes it's hard to accept that you're a broken vessel. But you are. And he's the one that can put you back together again. Amen? Just stand with me if you would. I just want to do a little business real quick. We're not going to take much time at all, but I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Because I believe wholeheartedly that God, by his Spirit, is stirring up some things in your heart right now. That you know you argue with yourself about. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that I'm not good enough. I feel like I should be doing this, or I could be doing that. I could be helping someone, but man, I can't even help myself. Maybe you're carrying something from the past. All I'm asking you to do right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is take that moment in your heart to say, Lord, whatever that water pot is in your life, Lord, I leave that shame behind from this day forward. I leave that hurt behind. Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just come right now. Illuminate the hearts of the people that are here. There's some of you in this room that you're going through some of the most difficult times in your life, and nobody around you knows. God knows. He's brought me here to tell you that he loves you just as you are. Maybe you're in this room and you had an abortion a long time ago, and you've been carrying that shame, and you're so afraid that someone's going to find out, so you've been coming to the watering hole in the heat of the day. God already knows, and it doesn't change one thing about you in his eyes. Some of you men are struggling with the fact that you don't believe you're a good father. You're not real sure you're a good husband. And so you avoid that intimacy with the Father. Maybe even with your family, because you feel ashamed. In Jesus' name, shame off you. Whatever that is in your life right now, God, I'm asking that you would remove it. And he is the only one, by the way, who can. Let's make a choice this morning to leave our water pots behind, to leave our shame behind. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give them courage, Father. Give them the strength they need. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Say yes to what he's asking you to do. Say yes to it. Maybe you wandered into this service and you've never taken the time to ask Jesus to come into your life. You're like this woman. You've heard about this Messiah. You've heard about Christ, but you've never met him face to face. Today is your day. All you have to do, this Bible says, is just confess it. Lord, I believe you are God, and I receive you into my heart because I know I need you in my life. And so right now, Father, come into my life and save me. That's all you got to do right now. And he will. It's been a while since you've spent time with the Lord because you've been out living in shame. Today's your day to come back. Come on. God's standing in front of you, and he says, I'm the one that can remove this. I who speak to you right now, I am he. I'm the one. Do it, Lord. Yes. Father, I thank you. You brought those here this morning that needed to be here and hear this message. Lord, I thank you that we do not have to live in shame any longer. Father, I thank you that you've removed the shame from our life, that we can stand gloriously unashamed in your presence. And so, Father, we choose now to step into the light. We choose to step into your arms. We choose to let your living water wash us clean. Lord, we choose to let your living water quench the dry and thirsty, panting souls of our hearts right now, God. We love you, Father. Thank you for the work that you are doing. Thank you for the work that you've done. And Lord, thank you for the work that you're going to do. Father, we love you. And Lord, we confess right now this morning that as long as we have breath in our bodies, we will run to you. And shame has no hold on us any longer. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Come on, guys. Tell God thank you for what he's doing in your life. Lift him up. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Lord.